So Proverbs 25, hope you guys are there. Right here in verse 1, we read that these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So as we move into chapter 25, we move into a new section here now in Proverbs. There's, you know, different sections, different kind of ideas. Chapters 1 to 9 was a different section. Chapter 10 all the way up to partway through chapter 22, and then again up to the end of 24, different sections, and you'll see a different kind of style of writing. Well, here now in chapter 25, we move into a new section where it's a section of Proverbs that were written by Solomon, but were found later on. They're found by Hezekiah's men. So in the reign of Hezekiah, Hezekiah reigned about 250 years after Solomon. So Solomon's long gone. But what's so cool is that some of these writings of Solomon were preserved, they were kept, and many believe is perhaps during the reign of Hezekiah, where in 2 Chronicles 29, it talks about the cleansing of the temple where Hezekiah, there's a bit of a revival going on in Hezekiah's day, and he's cleansing the temple. And so what happened was that some of his men, scribes or scholars, they ended up finding these proverbs of Solomon. And it just reminds us of the preservation that's taken place of God's word. Not just, you know, 250 years removed from Solomon's day, but all the way that God is sure to preserve his word. And so it was discovered. We know that Solomon, I mean, he wrote many Proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 to 32, that Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Notice he spoke 3,000 Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters, I mean, that's just a portion, really, of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. And so here's more that were preserved, they were found, and now we get to enjoy them here today. And so this new section contains a lot of similitudes. So it's Solomon's similitudes, basically, here. And you see a lot of verses where it's kind of comparisons. You know, he'll use the words like and as and making comparisons. So we'll see that a lot, especially here in chapter 25. Look at verse 2 with me here as we continue on. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Notice that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Now, some of us might look at that verse and think, well, that's kind of strange. Like, what is God up to? Is he just sort of, you know, withholding information from us? Is he just holding back, like saying, I know something you don't know, you know, and just kind of arbitrarily just sort of keeping things away from us? Now, that's not necessarily the case. What we understand when we read a verse like this, that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, that God is so much greater and bigger and even more incredible than we can ever imagine. Right? Would you guys agree? Yeah, listen, God is infinite. We are finite, which means that we can barely, we're fortunate if we just can get out of bed and get ourselves dressed in the morning. I mean, it's kind of like that idea. Maybe not to that degree, but we forget things. We don't know all things. I mean, we're stumbling through life oftentimes, but God is infinite. He knows all things. He is able to do all things. God is an infinite God. We are finite. We will never understand fully the work of God or the ways of God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 to 9 says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're never going to get into the mind of God and fully begin to break down exactly how incredible he is. We just have to, by faith, believe and receive that, God, your ways are best. You know all things, and I need to simply, by faith, trust and follow you. And that's a great thing. Don't ever look at that and go, oh man, that's unfair. That's not right. Be thankful. Be thankful that God just simply requires us to follow in faith and to trust him and to know that he's got all things worked out. Could you imagine if God says, yeah, you know what? I'm going to just uncover everything now for you guys. I'm gonna begin to lay out for all of you what I have in store for you, not just tomorrow or next week, but 5, 10 years down the road. If he began to lay out and reveal his master plan, we'd all probably sit there and go, Lord, no way. What are you doing? You're gonna do that in my life? No way. I'm not leaving my house anymore. That's it. I'm afraid to go out because how is that gonna happen? And so God, in his wisdom, is kind of like saying, I'm going to conceal some things, because if I let out of the bag everything I have in store, you're going to freak out. You're going to wonder, how can this ever happen? And you're not going to believe that I can do this. So I'm going to step by step prepare you, do a work in you, and you're going to recognize that 5-10 years down the road, you're going to see how I fit everything together so perfectly to bring you to this point. And aren't you glad for that? That he just says, day by day, just follow me and trust. Just depend on me, lean on me, and I'm going to guide you through. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to do that work in you. God is a great God. God is a big God. We're never going to figure him out. We're never going to understand everything fully. That's why we're required to follow by faith. It's been wisely said that if God were small enough for us to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. That's a wise saying right there. If he was small enough for us to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. So God, you see, he begins just to kind of hold things, not to, you know, be some kind of God that's like trying to show how great he is. He's not arbitrarily giving things back, but he's saying, you can only deal with certain things one step at a time here. And I'm going to conceal matters, but it's to my glory. And you need to trust me. We serve a great God whose counsels and works transcend human intelligence. And he just wouldn't be God if they didn't. We serve a great God. We serve a God of the impossible. And it is a blessing and joy just to follow him in faith and trust and to know that he works all things out for the good. I'm glad for that. Now, earthly kings, as we saw there, the second part of verse 2, the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And that's right, because an earthly king or a person in some kind of, you know, government role, of course it's going to be to their best interest and to their subjects or their country's best interest to begin to search out a matter. And not just to kind of be glibly, whatever happens, happens. You know, we'll just let it all unfold as it goes. No, if they begin to hear of any kind of report, you know, that there's an invading army or a country that's beginning to stockpile weapons to come against them. And the king hears about that and they're just kind of like, kind of unfortunate, but well, you know, c'est la vie, we'll just see what happens. It would be like, what are you doing? No, you've got to search this out. You've got to investigate matters. You've got to figure out now the best line of defense or offense. You've got to see what's really going on. You need to prepare, right? You need to search out a matter, and that's what it's saying. Now, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Now, we understand too, to balance that out, that there's certain things that a king, just anybody in a government official, we understand, just isn't going to let out of the bag, especially when it comes to personal matters and people campaigning for certain positions. They're not just going to be like, you know, here, let me just tell you everything about my life. They're going to keep things withheld. They're going to keep things guarded. And oftentimes that's to their best interest and also the interest of the country. Or there's going to be situations where they know if we just reveal all this, it's going to send people into mass hysteria. You know, it's like China's got, you know, submarines full of nukes right at our shore. Can't see them, but they're there. And if they begin to let everything out of the bag, it's going to send people in mass hysteria. So there's certain things that are going to be kept guarded, of course, in earthly kings. And it's to everybody's best interest, in a sense. But when it comes to God, this certainly reveals to us the incredible greatness and depth of God. That's just simply too great for us to even understand. We serve a great God. And we know, and I love this, the heart of kings is unsearchable. Certain things we won't know. But even more so with God, the heart of God is not just unsearchable in the sense that there's no use. No, we search, we seek the Lord, and we understand something. That as we seek the Lord, we're going to continue to be just overwhelmed with who God is. We're never going to exhaust him, in other words. We're never going to get to a point where we're like, oh, we know everything we need to know about God. Or, you know, we know everything we need to know about the Bible. Oh, I've read through the Bible like once or twice completely through. I'm all good, man. I don't even read it anymore. No, man, you can just keep opening up God's word and it's going to keep speaking to you because it is unsearchable. It's inexhaustible. We're never going to grow tired of it. Every time we read through it, and I mean, how many times, you know, have people done the, you know, a Proverbs a day reading, and we're in the book of Proverbs, and we continue to see it just speaking to us. You know, I've read Proverbs 25 many times, but it's like every time I get into it, it just keeps speaking to me, because we can continue to mine into these things and be pulling out great treasures for us. It's unsearchable. God is unsearchable in the sense that we're never going to exhaust him. We're never going to figure it all out. We're never going to know it all. But the more that we seek, the more that we receive, and it blesses us. It's great. Look at what Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So keep seeking, guys, and you're going to be blessed. You're never going to get to the end this side of eternity, but keep seeking because you're going to keep growing and receiving and being blessed. You're never going to get to the end where you say, oh, that's all there is? All right, on to other things now. No, we just keep on that same path, seeking the Lord, and it's a blessing. Verse 4. Take away the dross from silver, and it'll go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. So here's the silversmith, and they're being compared now to the king. The silversmith is going to take his precious metal, silver or gold, and he's going to remove all the dross or the impurities. Just as a king is certain to remove all the wickedness from his kingdom, lest his kingdom be corrupted, and you're not going to be able to establish it in any righteousness unless the king deals with the wickedness that's there and executes justice, right? Now, how does a silversmith take away the dross, the impurities from the silver? It's through the refiner's fire. Through the refiner's fire, he heats up that metal, begins to melt, and all that impurities, the dross, comes to the surface where they're able to scoop it away. And in the same way, this compares greatly to our lives because we know that in our lives, there's oftentimes impurities. There's things that need to be removed because it impedes us in our walk with the Lord. It hinders us from growing closer to God, these things that are a part of our lives that don't need to be there, that aren't of God. How does God deal with that? How does God remove that? In the same way, it's through the refiner's fire. See, that's why God allows trials in our lives. That's why God allows things to come into our life. We oftentimes look at that and go, Lord, what is going on? Why are you allowing this? I'm just trying to serve you, and now I've got this situation, this circumstance. It's a fiery trial, Lord. This isn't fair. I'm a child of God. I should be immune from this stuff. And God's saying, no, hold on, relax. This is my way, my method to purify you, to make you more like me, you see. And it's through the fiery trials that we go through that we'll see things rise to the surface. Sometimes it's in those trials that it's bitterness, it's anger, it's frustration that rises to the surface, and it reveals to us, oh man, I've got a lot of impurity still sitting in that won't show themselves unless we go through these trials. I got a lot of stuff that I need to deal with. But the more that we go through it and allow the Lord to do that work, the more that becomes less of a thing, you see. How does the silversmith know when he's removed all the purities? When he can look into that precious metal and see his own reflection in there. See, that's what God wants to accomplish in your life. God wants to allow you to go through the fiery trials, remove the impurities, so that Jesus can be more rightly reflected in and through your life. God wants to see Jesus shine in your life. And so often it's my own sin, it's my own undoing that prevents that clouds out, it's my impurities that cloud out Jesus from being seen. But the more that I allow him to do that work in me and through me, in the fiery trial, those impurities get rid of, and suddenly it's no longer bitterness or anger that's coming to the surface. It's Jesus coming to the surface. I get to praise and glorify him in it all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That, notice this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to be at that point where when I encounter trials, man, it's just revealing Jesus. It's allowing me to praise and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and for others to see him in and through me. So don't be distressed when you enter trials, gang. These are often the methods God will use to purify you and to make you stronger. Verse 6 goes on to say, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Here's an indicator that there may be a little more refining needed if we're seeking to be exalted. Do not exalt yourself, it says in verse 6. Because we all like to be recognized. We like to be noticed. We like to be appreciated. That's all containing an element of self-exaltation in these. But if we're always looking to raise our stock or puff ourselves up or think too highly of ourselves, what's going to happen? We're eventually going to be in for a fall and be brought back down to earth. Much better to walk in humility than to have to be humbled or humiliated. That's what the proverb is kind of talking about here, right? You know, do not stand in the place of the great when you come into the presence of the king. In other words, man, you get brought into some kind of gathering, and there's some high officials, there's some dignitaries here. Our immediate reaction is like, man, I want to get close to that person. I want to get next to that person, because then people are going to look at me and go, oh, you must be pretty important. You're standing next to the king, or you're standing next to this person. You must be somebody special. Let me talk to you a little bit. And we're like, yeah, that's right. You know, you feel kind of good about it, right? And we want to get right in there. And the proverb is saying, don't go and stand right there, because somebody might come along and say, what are you doing? Who are you? What's your credentials? You shouldn't be here. And they grab you, security comes in, and they usher you out, you know, not just to low seat, but like out the back door into the alley. They boot you out. You know, it's like, well, you shouldn't be here. Security's not doing their job, right? And you're doing that walk of shame. Jesus illustrated this in the same way in Luke chapter 14. I'm not going to go through all this. We don't have time, but he talked about a wedding feast. And when in a wedding feast, they would have the arrangement of all the seats where people would sit. And there were places of honor and different things of that. And Jesus said, man, when you get invited to a wedding feast, don't go and take that chair that's reserved for the place of honor. Man, you might go and sit down in there, and everybody's gathered along and sitting there, and somebody comes up, the host of the gathering comes up and says, buddy, sorry, that's reserved for somebody else. Here, come with me. And they get you up, and then you have to do that walk, and everybody's watching. You're like, oh, doing that walk of shame. Everybody's looking at you like, what's going on with that guy? And they bring you to the kids' table, right? You know, the fold-up table, the wobbly drinks are spilling because they can't. Your knees are like hitting the end. You're at the kids' table. You're like, man, it was so nice over there. You know, and it's like, you know, total walk of shame because you tried to exalt yourself and you got humbled, you see. Jesus says it's better that you just let somebody bring you to that seat rather than try to find it and grab it yourself and then be embarrassed in the long run, you see. And it's like today, you know, somebody comes up and they're like, hey, can I get a picture? You know, and you're like, yeah, sure. All right. You know, you do your best pose. You're like, hey, you know, like, no, can you take my picture? I don't want a picture. You did. And you're like, oh yeah, sorry. I shouldn't have known, you know, and you're, it's, I remember one time at our pastor's conference for down in California, and I was walking with Pastor Pete from Calvary Chapel in Richmond, and Chuck Smith with his brother Paul come walking by and Pete's like, hey, can I get a picture? You know? And he's like, hey, Paul, can I get a picture? And Chuck's coming in, you know, by us, and Paul starts walking in, and Pete's like, no, Paul, can you take the picture here for us with Chuck, you know? And then Paul's like walking out of the picture, like, oh, you know, embarrassed, taking it. I'm like, Pete, what are you doing? You just made the guy feel embarrassed. Like, that's Chuck's brother. What are you doing? And, you know, it was funny, and I haven't let Pete live that down very much, but I was like, at least take his picture afterwards. He didn't even get a picture with him. I'm like, oh, the poor guy. So it's that kind of way where we can tend to try to put ourselves into situations where we think, yeah, look at me. And then all of a sudden we just, boom. Let the Lord do those things in your life. You don't need to exalt yourself. What we need to do is exalt Jesus, right? We need to make Jesus known. It's not about us, guys. We need to die to self and make Jesus known. Now, it says at the end of verse 7, whom your eyes have seen. Some look at that little phrase. It's kind of a weird, out of place seeming phrase. Some people believe that that's tying into the ancient custom where you weren't to look at a high official or a king directly in the eyes unless, you know, you're told to do so. Some people believe that verse gets actually connected to verse 8, where we would read, if we tie that in, whom your eyes have seen, do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. So here's another thing that we aren't to do. And this is where, again, self-pride and exaltation can get in the way, where we think somebody's wronged me. Somebody's done something that they shouldn't do. That's it, man. I'm taking him to court. And it says, hastily, you rush into court. And you're like, I don't even want to talk. I'm just going to sue them. And you rush into court. Suddenly you go to court and then the whole story begins to kind of unfold, and you realize as this is unfolding in court, I kind of had it all wrong. I thought this neighbor was doing this and they were wrong in this area. And I realized that I was misinterpreting it, misviewing it, and I had it all wrong. Suddenly you're brought into court and this is all unfolding. Now your neighbor starts testifying and they start sharing about things that you're doing that aren't right. And all of a sudden now you start getting exposed in court and it's to your shame and detriment. Verse 10, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. You see, it can hurt you in the long run. What does Proverbs tell you to do? It says in verse 9, debate your case with your neighbor. Go to your neighbor. If you've got a problem, if you've got a problem with anybody, go to them. Talk to them. Don't rush into court. Don't rush into matters where you say, that's it. I'm just going to deal with this and they're going to pay. Talk to them. Get the whole story. Get their side of the story. Hear their heart. We should never be in a place where we're ready to just kind of launch out in some kind of tirade against somebody in that way. And understand something here. Fighting and legal issues just have a way of hurting relationships that can take years, if at all, of healing and mending in those relationships. Sometimes it takes years to overcome, if it even happens at all. Sometimes it's better simply to take the high road in these matters than have a lingering bitterness come and divide the relationship by pressing legal matters. I've seen it destroy relationships, families. And so sometimes it's just more honorable and better to take the high road and say, man, I've got an issue. I feel like I've got a right in this matter, but I'm not going to press it. I'm going to let the Lord take care of it. Let him deal with it. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So here's three things that we look at now in these verses. We see apples of gold in settings of silver. So nice kind of decorations, right? We see earrings of gold, ornaments of fine gold. And then we see the coldest snow in times of harvest. These are three things that you would love to receive, typically, right? Now, something cold as snow in the time of harvest, harvest time, especially in the Middle East, it's dry, it's arid, it's hot. It's like the last, you know, part of summer, and it's boiling, brutal, blistering heat pouring down on you. Imagine being out there in the fields, and you got no cover. You're just baking in the sun, and somebody comes up with just like a huge, let's say it's just a supersized big gulp. Full of ice, full of Coke. And they bring that out to you. Remember that day, there's no refrigeration. There's no ice cubes. You're just cracking the tray, pouring them in. There's nothing like that. Somebody comes out in that day in the field with a nice glass of Coke. Oh my goodness. I would probably take that over the apples of gold and earrings and stuff. Of course, you know, what am I going to do with earrings? But give me the cold cup of Coke with ice. I'll take that any day. But this is things that we would love to receive. That would be a welcome, you see. And what is it saying? Verse 11, how's that being compared to? Being compared to a word fitly spoken. It's like all those things. A word fitly spoken is going to minister to a person. It's going to be received. It's going to be a blessing to them. A right word spoken at the right time can have greater value than any of these things, you see. It's important. It's good. And we've seen all through Proverbs the power of our tongue, the use of right words. We've seen in Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 16, 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words matter. There was a, it's interesting, you know, certain companies, they have their slogans. They have their campaigns for advertising. Well, oftentimes when those campaigns get brought over to different countries, those slogans don't get translated quite the same way. Those words begin to lose some effect. Take Kentucky Fried Chicken, for instance. Kentucky Fried Chicken slogan, anybody? Finger licking good, right? Finger licking good. Well, that got brought over to China, and that slogan came out as eat your fingers off. That's not going to translate, not going to be quite the same. The Pepsi slogan, come alive with the Pepsi generation. That came out in Taiwan as Pepsi will bring your ancestors back from the dead. It's like a little bit freaky. When General Motors introduced the Chevy Nova in South America, they were unaware that the words Nova in their language came out as it won't go. So those cars didn't sell too well. Buy one of our cars, it won't go. Coors, turn it loose slogan was translated or mistranslated into Spanish as drink Coors and get diarrhea. So that's just not really what you want to be thinking of there. See, our words matter. Our words matter. So may we be those now, like verse 7, a word fairly spoken. May we be those that are using a right, timely, good word that's going to speak into lives, that's going to bring encouragement, that's going to bring blessing, that's going to be received like apples of gold, great furnishing and decoration, or earrings, or that cold, big gulp of Coke with ice on a hot summer day. And these things are received even when they're a rebuke to an obedient ear. May we be those that go, man, this is meant, this, I don't have to look at that as like a rebuke, like I'm an idiot, but as a word of instruction or encouragement to be received that will help me. And it's instruction. We need to be those that are ready to receive instruction and apply our ear to it. And verse 13, you know, faithful messengers to those who send him. We have a great, and he refreshes the soul of his masters. Listen, guys, we have a great master that we serve, don't we? In Jesus Christ. And we have a great message that he has given us and entrusted us to go and bring out to a dying world, a world that is lost. And we have the message that they're looking for. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. We've got the message of hope. We've got the answer. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may we be faithful messengers bringing forth this word, this good news to a world around us. And notice that it's not only a blessing to us, but it encourages our master as well. Verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. So, ever been around those people that just love to boast and brag? And yet, they boast and they brag, but they just never seem like they can live up to it, you know? It's like, hey, man, I can bench press 250 pounds, no problem. And it's like, yeah, great, let's see you do that. And they're like, oh man, yeah, no, I kind of hurt my arm the other day, shoulders, I got a flat tire, didn't have a jack, had to lift up my car and change the tire, and it's a little bit sore, a little bit tender today. Otherwise, no problem, I'd love to do that. You know, and they're just like, they're bragging, they're making boasts, and they're never living up to it, you know? It's always a letdown. These are people you can't trust. This proverb here in verse 14 is looking at those that are boasting about giving. About, yeah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this. And they just, again, they never live up to it. They always come up short. It's being compared to that changing weather in this area where, you know, again, rain was a welcome sight. And so the changing of the weather, the wind is coming, the clouds are coming, and people are getting excited. Like, all right, that looks like rain for sure. Oh, this is going to be good. And that cloud kind of just blows by and stays dry. And they're like, what a letdown. What a waste. I thought that was going to be it. So to those that are boasting and never living up to it. And parents, you know, take this to heart when it comes to your kids. Be careful that what you are telling your kids, you're living up to. You know, that you're not just throwing out things that, you know, here's what we're going to do. This weekend, we're going to go fishing. It's going to be great, you know. And those kids, they're like, whatever it is, they're like, they're living up to that. They're looking up to it all week. They're like, all right, Saturday, Dad said he's going to do this. And they're all excited. And they're just hanging on that word, you know. Saturday comes rolling around and you're like, oh man, sorry, it's been a busy week. I'm so tired, I just need to rest today. And they're just like, let down. Don't be talking about what you're going to do and not do it. Be people of your word. Live up to it. What you say, do. Verse 15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. We think oftentimes that if we're going to see action take place, if we're going to get, you know, especially a ruler or a governing official to move in some kind of action that we want, we got to be loud. We got to clamor for our way. We got to be boisterous. We got to make it happen. Sometimes, as the proverb says, it's just patience that's going to see great work done. It's a gentle word that's going to have more effect. A gentle word, it says, can even break a bone. And this isn't what we're hoping for when we're talking with the governing officials. Like, oh, I just wish, you know. No, we're not talking about that. But we're saying that a gentle word can have greater effect and impact than all your yelling and clamoring for this. And you better do that or else I'm going to bring a petition in. You know, it's just a nice patience and a gentle word or gentle tongue that can have greater effect. Verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Listen, there's a lot of things in life that we can enjoy, right? A lot of great things. But here's the deal. Too much of a good thing can be a bad thing, right? I love Maltesers. And you get a nice bag in the store of Maltesers. Well, my kids for Father's Day, I should have brought it up with me. It's in my office still because I can't finish it all in one sitting, as the proverb wisely says. But it's a bag like this of Maltesers. Anybody like Maltesers? Okay. And I love them. But I'm like, man, if I were to chow down on this thing in one sitting, I would be just like a mess. I'd be vomiting. It's like, you know, here, honey was like the sweetest substance that they could find in this day. So honey's like Maltesers, you know, for us. But it's like things that are sweet like honey are totally enjoyable. But if you're consuming a whole jar of honey like Winnie the Pooh in just one sitting, you know, it'd be like Winnie the Spew. It's just going to be coming out everywhere. It's going to be wrong. Right? It's going to be, that name Winnie the Pooh is going to take on a whole new meaning. And I'll leave it at that. But that's, I've crossed the line, haven't I? Let's just move on. You see, that's why he's got the shirt that doesn't quite come down all the way, right? Doesn't it? Like, it's riding up a bit on him. Is that right? Is that Winnie the Pooh? Okay. Got the shirt riding. He's like, dude, moderation, Winnie. You gotta deal with moderation. Don't just all in one sitting. It's going to mess you up. And that's the deal here. Like, man, there's things that are good in life, but it's still moderation. Too much of a good thing can be a bad thing, right? It can mess you up. It can cause you to get sick, all these things. And so here's what this is where the Proverbs is going with this. It's comparing that now to overextending your welcome with your neighbor, right? If you're going over your neighbor every day, knock on the door, hey, what are you up to today? What are you doing? Hey, can I come in? Hey, what are you eating for dinner tonight? What do you got going on? Ooh, that looks good. Can I have some of that? You know, and if you're just coming over every day, and you're just, you know, overextending your welcome, there's going to come a point where your neighbor's going to be like, you know, man, I'm, you see, if they're watching, they see you come out your door, they're going to be like, close the blinds, you know, hide out in the corner. Shh, don't say anything. Don't answer the door. It's our neighbor again. I can't believe he's coming over every day. Like, you're just going to drive people crazy with that. And you're not, it's just not going to be pleasant, right? So be aware, right? Don't be overextending. Don't be a Kramer on Seinfeld, you know? Lest he become weary of you and hate you, right? So, again, it's a good thing. We want to be sociable people. We want to be getting to know our neighbor. Just give them some space when small. Know your boundaries, right? Know your boundaries. And here's the great thing. Aren't you glad that when it comes to God, you will never wear out your welcome? God's a God that says, man, I've got the blinds wide open. I've got the front door left, not just unlocked, it's wide open. You come in whenever you want because I love to spend time with you. I love to hang out with you. The door of fellowship is always open. God, with God, you will never overstay or wear out your welcome with the God. He will never get tired of you. So let's be those that just continue to enjoy lasting fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. What a blessing that we have in that. Well, listen, these Proverbs just keep getting more and more descriptive. Verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. What does a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow have in common? Anyone? Pardon me? Destructive. I was going to say you can find them all in Randy's office, but destructive is good. I'll take that. That applies. Randy's like, don't you be overstanding your welcome here in my office. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't do that. He's good. But these are things here being mentioned that can hurt you. So too, what is being compared to? Words. False witness. Saying things against your neighbor that is not true. Gossiping. All these things. These are words. Now, these are things that can totally bring destruction and hurt, like a club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. Be sure that you're not the one maiming others by your words. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. So when you put an unreliable person or a foolish person in charge during times of trouble or difficulty, man, it's like eating something with a bad tooth or a broken tooth. You chomp down that and it is going to be excruciatingly painful, or trying to walk on a lame foot. It's going to give out on you. It's not going to hold. It's just going to let you down. It's like opening a daycare center with Mr. Bean in charge. You're just going, that's just not going to work out well. That's not who we want to put in charge. There's going to be kids just, you know, lost, whatever. Verse 20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If you were to take away somebody's jacket in a snowstorm, or you're to take someone's nice big gulp ice cold Coke and pour vinegar in it, what kind of response are you going to get? They're not going to be happy with you. They're going to be like, "What are you? I'm, first of all, it's wintertime. I'm freezing cold. You just taken my Coke or my coat, and now you've messed up my Coke. You poured vinegar in it. This isn't good. What are you doing?" So too, this is being compared to going and singing songs, acting all joyfully and all upbeat to somebody with a heavy heart. Now, yes, we want to be those that are bringing encouragement to people. But sometimes those that have a heavy heart, we need to come alongside them and just bear their burden with them. We need to just come alongside them. You see, if you're going to, you know, see somebody that's just, you know, had their dog died, their car's broken down, they just lost their job, and you come in, you know, today is the day God has made. Woo! I will rejoice. The exciting day, brother. This is a great day. God has made it. Right on. How you doing? And you're just like, and they're just like, they're down in the dumps. And it's like, man, you're just being a jerk right now. Like, you're not helping me one bit. It's like taking the coat in wintertime, messing up somebody's drink with vinegar. It's just not helping them. Going to a hospital, you know, and you go and visit a guy like this, and you're just like, "Hey, brother, what a great place you're. This is great. What a neat chair you got. That's so awesome, man. What a great house of food I hear. It's just awesome." And you're just like all upbeat, and this guy's like, "You know, dude, can you just leave me alone right now? I'm not really in the mood for this right now." It just doesn't work. It doesn't flow. And that's what this proverb is teaching us here. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be the same mind toward one another." There's times, guys, where we need to come alongside and just bear one another's burdens and weep with those that are weeping. Those that have a heavy heart, we come alongside and we just seek to be there with them, you know, and carry that burden. Verse 21, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." You know, it's funny how we look at a verse. And I'm sure many of you guys have heard this verse or read this verse before. And we can look at this verse and think, ooh, I like this. So the way then to get back at my enemies is to do something really good to them. And if I do something good to my enemies, then it's going to be like pouring fire on the head. And that's how I get back at them. Ooh, I love that. It's devious, but it makes me look good. And we can kind of apply a verse and think, ooh, that's good. I like that. I'm going to use this. And our goal or our motivation then becomes the desire to hurt somebody, not to bless them. But this is not what this verse is speaking about. All right? So change that attitude, that idea. Because we are to be those that do good even to our enemies simply to bless them. That's what Jesus told us to do. Bless your enemies. Pray for them. Love them. Don't do things in any kind of hidden agenda way where secretly you're like trying to just get under their skin, but it looks like you're doing good. You see, the coals of fire on his head, that many people have looked at this and viewed the ancient custom of where, you know, in a home where you didn't have a nice furnace, you didn't have a plug-in stove or anything like that, you know, to heat up your place, you need to have a fire going. And if your fire went out, well, what the person would do is they would leave their house, they'd have a pot or a kind of, you know, pan on their head, and they'd go to their neighbors and say, "Hey, do you have any coals, any live coals that you can, you know, throw on my head here and take back to my house so that I can reignite my fire?" Well, if that person that's looking for these live coals goes up to a neighbor and he's like, "Man, I have been really a jerk to my neighbor. I have been mean to them. I've just not been nice. There's no way he's going to give me a coal." And that neighbor sees a guy walking around, suddenly says, "Hey, come on over, let me give you some coals." You put coals on that guy's head. Suddenly that guy's going, "Wow, I've been a jerk to this neighbor. I have been mean to him, and yet he's helping me out in my time of need. He's being generous with me. He's being kind to me. Wow, that's convicting. That would cause that person now to rethink how he's treating this guy." And so in so doing, with this guy heaping up coals of fire on his enemy's head, what he's doing is he's blessing him. He's doing good to him. And he's trying to overcome evil with good. That's what Paul talks about, isn't it? In Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and 21, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing," hey, "you're going to heap coals of fire on his head." Paul quotes from Proverbs 25 here. And that's where he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's our purpose. We're not trying to make somebody pay by our kindness. We're trying to bless them. And we're trying to overcome evil with good. This person's not going to be convicted. He's going to return home and go, "Wow, I gotta change my view of my neighbor that I've been a jerk to, that I've been mean to. I got to change my view. This guy's just helped me out in my time of need." What a blessing that is. So your desire is to bless a person, not burn a person. So returning good for evil not only secures your blessing from God. At the end of verse 22, it says that the Lord will reward you, but also you're going to convict the wrongdoer of his ways, but do so in a gentle, loving, kind way. That's going to speak volumes. Verse 23, "The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." So here's Solomon once again. Verse 24, man. It is exactly what he wrote in Proverbs 21, verse 9, where he wrote oftentimes about, you know, the contentious woman. And he's like, man, it's better to dwell in the basement or get up on the rooftop. And then eventually he's like out in the wilderness. He's like, better just to get away into a remote place than be around. And he's like, he keeps writing about this because the guy's got 700 wives and a concubine. He's like, man, if anybody knows about angry women and having to have some place where he can just get away from it all, it's me. Solomon is keep writing about it. But so we've already talked about this in Proverbs 21. We don't have enough time to get into all this, but let me just remind you guys, ladies. Remember, you're nagging or constant arguing to try to change or fix your husband is not your job. You need to leave it to the Lord. Pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. Love your husband. And let God do that work in him. Husbands, if you've got a nagging wife, that's often a symptom of something deeper and greater that sometimes you are at fault for. Are you leading in your home properly? Are you directing your wife and your home in a godly manner? Because sometimes that's all she's crying out for. Lead me. And you husbands need to take that role on and do it lovingly, graciously, not as a boss or dictator, but as a loving husband to your wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How do you do it? He died for his bride, the church. You're called to lay your life down and to lovingly lead your wife. So that's what you're called to do. That's the role that we're engaged in. So oftentimes these are our sins of greater things. Take care of what you can do. If you're a nagging wife, stop it. If you're a husband that's running away, stop it. Deal with the issue and lead the way that you're supposed to. Amen? You guys still with me? All right, good. Those are sensitive, touchy subjects that I can make a lot of enemies over, but that's not my intent. Just throwing some coals on the head. Verse 25. "As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country." You know, we live in a time, don't we, where we have such advantages. Instant communication. You've got somebody that's living, you know, in Asia, Africa, where it is. You got instant communication. You pop on email, you throw up a text and instant, whatever it is, and you just got direct contact. And you know how they're doing, what situation they're in. But in this day, oh my goodness. You know, you had somebody that was, say, your son or your daughter that was getting married, and maybe they're moving away to a far country. And you send them off. It would take, you know, I don't know how long it would take, months to years, you know, before you even found out. It would take them so long just to even get there, let alone for word to come back that they got there safely. So that whole time, you're sitting there on pins and needles waiting to hear back from them. Did they get there safely? Are they still alive? Did somebody attack them? I don't know how they're doing. Did they make it okay? What's going on? You know, and you'd be freaking out. So when word would come back from a far country, good news, hey, we arrived safely. Everything's going great. It's awesome. It was like, oh, cold water to a weary soul. Again, there's that cold water. Cold water. That was a precious commodity in this day. And it just was refreshing to you. That's what good news will do. Hey, you know what? We've had somebody come from a far country with good news for us. Jesus, who left the confines of heaven, a faraway country, to come down to us to deliver important, great good news that there is a Savior now born into the world that has come to forgive sin and bring life and to restore life. And Jesus came with that word. And now we have a great role to play in being messengers, right? Bringing good news from a far country. The work of heaven is complete. And now we need to share that with the world. That's what we're called to do. And when we do, and we bring that good news to people, again, the world is looking for answers, looking for hope. We have what they're looking for. So may we be faithful to bring that good news, and it will be oftentimes like cold water to a weary soul. It's going to bring refreshment, encouragement, joy. It's going to bring that satisfaction they're looking for. We have the answer. They will only find that satisfaction and refreshment in and through Jesus Christ. May we be sure that we're delivering the goods and bringing the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to weary souls all around us. Verse 26. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. So a righteous person, one who we saw in the last verse, you know, should be bringing good news to other people. Hear now that cold water drink is getting polluted. They're following along the ways of the world. See, when a righteous person stumbles and adopts the ways of the ungodly, that refreshing drink becomes polluted. What they should be delivering now becomes tainted when they've adopted the ways of the ungodly. We see that happen, sadly, so often in Christian circles where we've seen preachers, pastors, evangelists, whatever it might be, Christian leaders who have had a great platform to share the good news, and suddenly, through an indiscretion in their life, they've had a fall. And suddenly the world looks at that and goes, oh, why would I want that? He's telling me what I need to do, and yet he's just been caught up in this himself. And the spring becomes polluted. The well becomes murky, you see. Or it's a murky spring and a polluted well. How we need to pray for one another, guys, that we stay pure, that we stay living in a way where we have pure water, living water that we're passing on to people and not seeing it corrupted or polluted. We need to pray for one another that we stay connected to the source of living water through the Holy Spirit, who will equip us and enable us to take this pure stream of righteousness and purity to the world, where they can receive it, they can trust it, and they can be quenched from it. Be those that are praying for one another, that we continue to walk in that way and stay connected to that source of living water. Lastly here, verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So we saw in verse 16 again, too much honey will make you sick. Here's another thing that will make you sick and others sick as well. Too much of yourself. All right? That's what it's talking about. He who seeks his own glory. Right? It's not a good thing. It's not a glorious thing when you're constantly thinking of your own worth and importance, because that too is going to make you nauseous. Well, how so? See, we all pretty much can struggle with this area of walking in humility, not being selfish people. It takes discipline to die to self, to deny self, and yet that's what we're all called to do. When we are making too much of ourselves, we're making too little of God. We're misrepresenting him again. Our life doesn't become richer when we're seeking to lift ourselves up. Our lives become richer when we're lifting up Jesus Christ and making him known. It's not our glory. It's about God's glory that we want to be elevating and raising up. He must increase and I must decrease. And when we do that, you see, when we live in that way, then we find true joy and blessing. Because that's we're fulfilling what we're ultimately called to do. And that's to make Jesus known. But again, seeking our own glory is going to get in the way of that. And we need discipline in order to do that, don't we? We need to discipline our lives to say, it's not about me. I need to discipline myself to die to self. That doesn't come naturally. We want to live for ourselves. We want ourselves to be known. We want our life to be easy. Dying to self doesn't come naturally. It takes discipline. And yet, the next verse says, we need to have a proper rule over our own spirit. We need to discipline ourselves. He who does not have a rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, that city's been sacked, attacked. Walls are down. It's defenseless. It's prone to the enemy's attacks. So too, in our lives, if we're not living a life of discipline, guys, guess what? We're going to be open game to the enemy. We're going to be living a life that doesn't have defenses, that doesn't have walls up. They're broken down and the enemy just runs roughshod over us. That's where the life of discipline is so important. And just start in simple ways. You know, Paul talked about running that race, not all run, you know, or win the prize, but run in such ways to win the prize. He says, man, I beat myself. I bring myself, my body into subjection that I might win the prize and I might finish this race. Paul says, I bring my body into discipline all the time. And for us, we need to do that because we live in a world of excesses and comforts. And we can get very lazy. We can get very lackadaisical. And we need to be sure that we're ruling over our own spirit, that we're bringing discipline in our lives. Not because that's the way to be saved, that we need to earn our salvation. No, we do those things so that we can just simply be used of God greater, that we can know the Lord more. And so bringing in discipline in our lives in just simple ways can be done by just saying, you know what, I'm gonna set my alarm clock this whole week, maybe half an hour earlier. I'm going to get up, or I'm going to discipline myself to get up earlier this week. And I'm going to use that extra half an hour just to spend time with the Lord. Or I'm going to have less media at night, whether it's watching TV or being on the computer, being on your phone. I'm going to just put that away. I'm going to take some time to read or do some exercise or do something. Disciplining yourself in just simple, small ways to say, I'm not going to be governed by my flesh. I'm going to discipline myself and bring myself into subjection of what the Lord would ultimately want for me and live in that way where I'm being strengthened and renewed in that so that my walls aren't crumbling down and I'm being open game to the enemy, but rather I'm walking in the fullness of what God has for me. Dying to self, not living for self. Living in a disciplined life. That's what God will do in your life. That's what God wants to see happen in your life, so that he can further bless you and strengthen you and use you for his glory and not our own glory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you here now today, and we've chewed on a lot of verses here this morning and a lot of great applicable truths. Lord, it's your word. And I pray that today here, God, you, by your spirit, would speak directly to our hearts. Lord, I've said a lot, but I pray that people have heard from you today and not just from me. So take your word now. Take these things that have been said and just begin to plant them in people's hearts that they might take root.